and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to say anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who hath delivered us from the wrath to come. Now in this passage, as well as in any other in these epistles, we find the characteristics of an ideal local church. First, let's see verse 5 and what it has to say about the pastor. This is Paul talking about his own ministry among them. And we see how genuinely sincere he was. He said, "Our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power." He truly had a message to proclaim. He wasn't just standing there talking. He had something to say to them, and he spoke with deepest conviction. But he goes farther, in power and in the Holy Ghost. His power was not from mere self-confidence. He wasn't a mere orator, sure of himself. He was actually Christ's ambassador. He had received his message from the glorified Lord in heaven, and now, doubtless more than any other, he could speak in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus he had proclaimed the gospel of the grace of God to them in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Now I wish you would notice what a dispensational change had already taken place since Pentecost, and this we understand to be the very first of Paul's epistles. Christ had sent the other apostles out under the so-called Great Commission to preach his kingdom rites and to baptize for the remission of sins and to work miraculous signs. Read about it in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, and Mark 16, verses 15 to 18. And then in the second chapter of Acts, we read how they did just this. Peter declared in Acts 2:25 to 36 that God had raised Christ from the dead to sit on David's throne. He said nothing about his being head of the body of Christ or the dispenser of grace to a lost world. By no means. As far as they then knew, he was in heaven at the Father's right hand, only waiting until the Father should make his enemies his footstool, and then he would return to reign. And Peter's preaching was accompanied by the gift of tongues, and later by other miraculous gifts. And when his hearers asked, "What shall we do?" he answered in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and," that is, "and then ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But here in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, we find that other apostle, Paul, not one of the 12. He was saved later than the 12, far away from Jerusalem. He couldn't have been one of the 12 because he had not followed along with Jesus, and this was one of the requirements. Now, we find this other apostle, Paul, writing about our gospel. Often he calls it my gospel. In Romans 16:25, he says, "Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery," and so on. Then in 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 and 9, he begs Timothy to remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. According to Peter's gospel, he had been raised from the dead to sit on the throne of David. And of course that was true. He still will sit in Jerusalem on David's throne. Ah, but Paul had a further and a greater message. We know from Acts 20:24 that it was the gospel, or the good news of the grace of God. Salvation without religious or other works, a position in the heavenlies, as members of the body of Christ, there blessed with all spiritual blessings. This is the good news of the grace of God. Oh, that believers, even most of the preachers, oh, that they knew more of the exceeding riches of His grace in Christ. And while God also gave Paul the signs of an apostle, He makes it clear that the power which accompanied his ministry among these Thessalonians was the Spirit's power in his preaching and ministry. He says, "Our good news came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance." And he adds, "You know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes." Oh, that we had more preachers like this today, who could preach a rightly divided word, who could preach God's message for the world today and God's program for the church today, and do it in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, and whose lives would bear witness to the truth of their message. But it takes more than an ideal pastor to make an ideal church. And so the record continues in verse 6. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord." Now first, they became followers of Paul and Christ in the persecutions they endured, because it says, "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." The opposition against Paul's message of grace was very intense at Thessalonica. You read that especially in the record in the book of Acts. But these dear saints bore it gladly, as the end of this verse says, with joy in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when a young man or anybody finds Christ as Savior and then suddenly finds opposition at home, or they make fun of them at work and so on, sometimes I hear people say, "Oh, isn't that too bad? He's just saved and already he's in trouble over it." My dear friends, that never bothers me. I have seen it work again and again, that when those who are saved begin to bear some amount of persecution or difficulties, or enter into problems because they've accepted Christ as their Savior, invariably it does them good. In 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter and the third verse, Paul says, "I remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope." But in the second epistle, after they've borne a great deal of persecution, he says in the first chapter, in the third verse, the same relative position in the book, he says, "Your faith is growing exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. And I boast to others about your patience." You see, all of this has now increased. They have grown because they have suffered and toiled and sacrificed for Christ. And so he goes on in verse 7, "Ye were examples to all who believe in Macedonia and Achaia." They became examples by the steadfastness of their faith and their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they had come to know and love. But they became followers of Paul and of Christ in another way. How many congregations listen to the preacher and they say, "Oh, what a wonderful message. Wasn't that just a wonderful message he brought today?" And they'll sit at dinner and perhaps through the afternoon talking about the message their pastor brought. But they don't follow his example in getting that message out to others. Christ could die in shame and disgrace for their sins, to bring them salvation and justification by grace. The pastor can sacrifice and suffer to proclaim it. They enjoy it and say, "Isn't it wonderful?" But they go on living for self, sacrificing almost nothing, or suffering hardly ever, very little. never even exerting themselves to any great extent to reach others with the truths that have blessed them. Oh, perhaps when the offering plate comes along, they put their dues in, so to speak. But they're really not on the firing line for God. They're not really out to get this wonderful message across to others. But not the Thessalonian believers. Let me read verses 6, 7, and 8 together now. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that ye became examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also everywhere. Paul says, on every hand where I go, your faith to Godward is talked about, so that we don't have to say anything. The people come to us. In the travel and intercourse of those days, people had come from Thessalonica to other places, or people from other places had visited Thessalonica, and it was immediately evident that a great work of God had been done, that the grace of God had entered the hearts and lives and homes of many of these pagan idolaters, and it made great changes in them. I must say this, beloved, that in our ministry here at Berean Bible Society, there is nothing that so thrills us every day as the evidences of the changes that grace makes in hearts and lives and homes. I received a letter just the other day from a prisoner in one of our penitentiaries, and he writes and says that the Christmas that men are making such an ado about is to us just another evidence of the infinite grace of God, that God should be manifested in the flesh to die and save us from sin. And he closes, your brother in bonds, free by God's grace. Isn't that wonderful? In another letter he writes, and he says, I have been thinking, dear brother, that if the Lord Jesus should come, these stone walls and these iron bars would make no difference. They would not make it one bit more difficult for me to rise to meet him. And the fact that I am in California and you are in Chicago will not in any wise hinder us from meeting together in that glorious meeting in the air. Ah, those things are wonderful. Here was a man who once was a menace to society, but he's come to know the grace of God, and immediately it makes a difference in his life. On Fridays, he goes out. First, he says, I have a prayer in my cell. And then I go out among the other prisoners, and I invite them to come on Saturday to hear one of your Bible study tapes. And so he has a little church going, if you please, there in the state penitentiary. I want to ask you, my beloved friend, what are you doing to get this blessed message out, this message of salvation by grace through the finished work of Christ? Christ died on Calvary so that we might be forgiven and justified and pronounced complete in him. Paul lived and died to make the message known. Others, even now, are toiling and suffering and making great sacrifices, some more than they can well afford, to get the blessed message out to others. What are you doing? Can it be said of you that the message is being sounded out far and wide through you, and that your faith is being talked about on every hand? If not, how about starting now? My dear friends, we don't have forever to do this. Thank God that the age of grace, or the dispensation of grace, has been extended until now. But that is no promise or no assurance that it is going to continue for even one day longer. Don't forget that This world is going to be visited with judgment for its rejection of Christ. Psalm 2 makes that very clear. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder, and let us cast their cords from us. Now that's exactly what has been happening in the world from Christ's day until now. You say, Oh, I don't hear them talk against Christ. Oh, don't you? You must not be listening very carefully then. Christ came into this world that He created 1900 years ago. Even secular history joins the Bible to say that He did and taught nothing but good. Nobody has found anything wrong with Him. Now, they took Him and they nailed Him to a tree. They said, Away with this man. We will not have this man to reign over Him. And He left this world as a royal exile and is now seated at His Father's right hand in heaven. His Father said to Him, as Psalm 110:1 says, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. But nobody cares. Nobody cares that Christ was chased out of this world. No, nobody apologizes. Nobody says, We ought to set this thing right. We ought to go on record as repudiating that action and being against it. This was the only joint action of Jew and Gentile, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nobody cares. They go on with their singing and dancing and revelry. And that, beloved, is exactly why all the rulers of this world together, sitting in conference, cannot and have not yet brought peace to this troubled world. How can there be peace without the Prince of Peace? Thank God, while the world is headed straight toward the Great Tribulation and all its terrible horrors, when the troubles of this world will be brought to a head and God lets them judge themselves, in the meantime, God is restraining the forces of evil. Oh, they've gone pretty far, but not so far that we cannot get out to others the wonderful good news of His grace. How at Calvary, it was not only men who did it. It was not only Satan who did it. It was also God who did it. God hath made Him to be sin for us, Him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Ah, my dear friend, this is wonderful. But, I say, we can't promise that it will continue forever. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6 in the first two verses. He says, As workers together with God, we pray you don't receive the grace of God in vain. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And to believers, he says in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and the 15th to the 17th verses, See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, buying up the time, that is, buying up the opportunities, because the days are evil. The implication is, we don't know how long God will continue to extend His grace to this Christ-rejecting world. So He says to believers, don't be fools, be wise, buy up the opportunities, because the days are evil. Therefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ah, my dear Christian friend, if you haven't yet put yourself out to reach others with this message, how about starting right now? If you can't preach, if you're too timid to testify, you can hand or send out gospel tracts and Bible study literature. Why not write us for our price list and see how much you can do at very little cost? Your life will be so greatly enriched if you take part in the proclamation of the message of grace. It was not without significance that Paul writes in his last epistle in 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown. That's 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. If you want to receive the Lord's smile at the judgment seat of Christ, if you want to have the joy of knowing that He has been pleased with your service for Him, then, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as we are exhorted in 1 Corinthians 15:58.